Well, friends, it's good to be back with you this evening in Margaret Hill, and we are looking forward tonight to what the Lord is going to do. We trust in this mission, and to thank the Reverend Porter again for his words of welcome, and we're glad to see you here this evening. We trust that you will be blessed as you fellowship with us around the Word of God. Whatever your spiritual need might be, we want to tell you tonight that that need could be met in the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight you're lacking assurance of salvation. Maybe you've grown cold at heart. Or maybe you're not saved. Or you've fallen into some deep sin and you can't set yourself free. Well, the Bible tells us that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I'd like to thank our sister Carla as well for singing for us. Always enjoy Carla's ministry, and it's good to renew fellowship with God's servant in the gospel. I'd like you to turn with me tonight to the New Testament, to the little book of Philemon. It's one of those books that you can sort of get embarrassed whenever you try to find it. You think you know where it is, and then it just seems to get lost every time you try to find it. So it's quite near the end of the New Testament. If you find the book of Hebrews, well, Philemon's a little book that comes just before Hebrews. It's just one chapter in the book. And we're going to read the Word of God together from verse number 1 of Philemon. So it's just before Hebrews and after the five books that all begin with the letter T. Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then in there you have Philemon. And we're going to read from verse number 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him for ever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And indeed, amen. We know the Lord will bless this reading of his inspired and infallible truth to all of our hearts for his own glory and for his own namesake. I want to speak tonight to you about a young man that's recorded in this letter. His name is Onesimus. And Onesimus was a young man that made many mistakes. And yet he met the Lord whenever he was at the low point in his life. And the Lord saved him. And the Lord changed his life. And the Lord restored unto Onesimus all the joy that he had lost in his departure from things that were right and things that were true. And Onesimus is just a picture of those that maybe are backslidden and have got far away from God, or those who have been acquainted with spiritual truth but never saved and have gone into the far country, a little bit like the prodigal son. And yet there's hope for you. If that's you this evening, we want to tell you tonight that there's cleansing and there's healing for all who will wash in the life-giving flood. There is perfect deliverance and joy to be had in this world through the blood. And we trust tonight that you will experience that perfect deliverance and that wonderful joy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our title for this message tonight is quite simply Onesimus and the Letter of Liberation. Onesimus and the Letter of Liberation. Come on, unite our hearts together, please, in prayer, and just call upon the Lord and ask him for his help. If you love the Savior tonight, will you pray that the Lord will speak to hearts? Or if you're not a Christian, or you're out of fellowship with the Lord and you haven't prayed for years, pray for your own life and for your own soul tonight that God will speak to you. Father, tonight we thank thee that we can be still in this meeting and know that thou art God. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God of goodness, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who delights in forgiveness, and a God who longs to save sinners. And tonight, O God, we pray that thou will pour out thy Spirit upon us. May every brother and sister in the Lord tonight enter into a new place with thee. And Lord God, may their faith be quickened, and may they enter into a deeper assurance of sins forgiven. We pray too, Lord, for those that once walked with the Savior. Tonight, Lord, they're cold at heart and have wandered from thee. We pray for others, Lord, who have never been truly saved. We thank thee, Lord, tonight that thou art almighty, and thou art able to meet the need of every life. We pray, Lord God, that thou wilt meet my need. I give myself afresh to thee. I pray, Lord, for the infilling and for the anointing of the Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt bind every principality and every power that would hinder people from seeing Christ as he is, and glorify thy Son, and save precious souls, and extend thy kingdom, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen. The last night we mentioned something of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. What a man Saul became because of grace and mercy and salvation in his life. He entered into a life of tremendous usefulness for God and for the Savior that died for him upon the cross. And what a wonderful privilege it is to be saved. It's a grand thing, the hymn writer said, to be a Christian. And nobody really knows what life is until they're converted and until they're saved, because the Lord can take you places that you thought you could never go. The Lord can do things with your life that you thought that you could never do. D.L. Moody once said to young people as he was preaching the gospel, he said, young people, give your life to God, because God can do more with your life than you ever could do with it yourself. And that is true in the life of the Apostle Paul. He became a tremendous soul winner. Everywhere he went, he told people of this wonderful Savior that lived in this world, died upon a cross, shed his blood, was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And there was nothing that thrilled the soul of the Apostle Paul more than to be able to point a man or a woman to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is the greatest news that the world has ever heard, that Jesus saves sinners, of whom I am chief. And of course, the Apostle Paul had many sons in the faith, that is to say, people that he led to the Lord. And one such man was a rich individual, a businessman by the name of Philemon. And Philemon lived in a city called Colossae. He had got many, many servants, many slaves, And one of those slaves, one of those servants, was a young man by the name of Onesimus. And one day, Onesimus saw the opportunity to escape, and he took that opportunity, and he made for the city of Rome. Rome was the largest city in the world at that particular time. The Roman Empire was at its height. And of course, Rome was the hub of the wheel from which all of the spokes went out into the world, controlled by the city of Rome. It has been estimated by secular historians that in Rome at that time there were some 60 million slaves right throughout the whole Roman Empire. And Onesimus left his master Philemon, made for Rome. Like many young people, he thought, faraway fields are green. I'll find freedom. I'll find liberty. I'll find satisfaction. I'll discover all the things that I've been looking for in life. I'll find them in Rome. But whenever he reached Rome, he made a discovery. His old master Philemon had been a good master, a man of faith, and a man filled with love, a man of grace, a man of kindness, a man that treated his servants well, a man who was benevolent. And he also discovered that Rome wasn't all it was cracked up to be either. He didn't find the joy and the peace that he was seeking for in Rome. But in Rome, Onesimus met Paul. And Paul, by this stage in his life, is an old man. I believe that Paul didn't look like a very attractive preacher. He had been beaten so many times. He'd been shipwrecked so many times. He'd been malnourished so many times. He'd spent so many nights outside, sleeping under the open canopy of heaven. He'd spent so many nights in prison cells, and Paul was just an old man, and he was a prisoner at Rome at this time. And somehow, somewhere, in the providence of God, Onesimus, the runaway slave, sees the Apostle Paul, maybe in a street corner or outside of the prison buildings, but he sees Paul in stocks and in bonds being held as a prisoner. His physical liberties had been taken from him. But as Onesimus, who has been seeking liberty, sees the Apostle Paul, a preacher, a prisoner, it says in verse number 1 of Jesus Christ, he discovers that this old preacher, while he mightn't be much to look at, while he mightn't be much to listen to as far as eloquence is concerned, he discovers that this old man has got the answer. There's a freedom, there's a liberty, there's a joy, there's a peace in this man's soul that I have never seen in the life of an individual before. He doesn't have physical liberty. He's a prisoner. I have physical liberty, but I don't have the freedom and the liberty that this man has. And ultimately Paul led Onesimus to Christ. It says in verse number 10 that Paul addresses Onesimus as his son in the faith, that is, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And as Onesimus begins to tell Paul about his background, things begin to turn over in Paul's mind, and as he mentions the city of Colossae, Paul thinks, well, I've been to Colossae. And as he mentions the home that he came from, and he mentions this man by the name of Philemon, Paul begins to think, well, I knew a man in the city of Colossae. His name was Philemon. And it turns out, as they converse together, that Onesimus, his old master Philemon, was another man that Paul had led to Christ. And Onesimus comes clean. He says, Paul, I'm a slave. I ran away from my master. I stole certain things from him. And I would really need to put things right. You know, he would. And whenever a person becomes a Christian, and whenever they get saved, if there are things that they can put right, they should put those things right. And of course, Onesimus is filled with fear. I might go back. He would be allowed under the law to throw me into the prison. He would be allowed under the law to treat me badly, as far as I would see it. But Paul says, Onesimus, you don't need to worry. I know your old master. We're good friends. He owes me certain things. I could write him a letter, and that letter would speak of your liberty. And so a letter is written. And Onesimus takes the letter and puts it under his arm and makes his way back to Colossae and knocks the door and presents Philemon with this letter. And it's a letter of liberation. And friends, tonight this book, this Bible that we have tonight is exactly the same. It's a letter of liberation. It's a book that sets people free. It's filled with exceeding great and precious promises and wonderful truths that we can bring before God that speak of our freedom and the liberty that we can have from sin. And I just want tonight to speak on Onesimus and this letter of liberation, and it's a lovely picture of the gospel. In this letter, I see Onesimus in three different lights. First of all, in verse number 15, we see something of his past. We see Onesimus, the runaway slave. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. That is to say, Philemon, perhaps this young man ran away and left you just for a short while, that the day might come whenever he would return and you would receive him forever. But yes, he departed for a season. Yes, Onesimus was a runaway slave. Now, the name Philemon is an interesting name. It comes from a Greek verb that literally means to love. And the name Philemon is all to do with love. The word phileo means love. It means friendly. And so Onesimus, his old master, his very name, spoke of love. And friends, tonight God is ruler over all. He wants you to be his servant. He wants you to be his son. He wants you to be his daughter. He wants you to be his child. And as a master tonight, I can tell you that my God is a God of love. A God of benevolence. A God of grace. And a God of mercy. But the sad thing is tonight, like Onesimus, so few of us really understand the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless free, rolling in its mighty torrents like an ocean over me. Onesimus took all these things for granted. He couldn't see this. And there are many like that in the world tonight, brought up in Christian homes, sent along to Bible preaching churches, and they don't really understand just how great a God of love God really is. There's many children brought up in good homes. Their father and their mother love them, but they don't understand that. They take it for granted. And like Onesimus, they have a desire. You see, Onesimus began to have desires in his heart after the world. He didn't want to live at Colossae anymore. He didn't want to live to be in subjection to this old master. He had a desire to be free. If only I could get away. He believed that faraway fields were green. And I believe tonight that every man, woman, boy or girl born into this world has that same desire, a desire for freedom. Isn't that true? From our earliest days, whenever we're a little child and we're in the cot, we want out of the cot. Whenever we're in the pram, we get tired of being in the pram and we want out of the pram. And then we want to go to school. And then whenever we're in school, we look for the day whenever we'll be able to leave school and get a job. And then whenever we're in employment, we don't like being under authority. We don't like people telling us what to do. And some people, they want to get away from home. They want to get out of their marriage. And it's all because they know that there's something in their life that is bringing them into bondage. And many people feel that if we threw away the Bible, and we get rid of the Ten Commandments, and we forget about the Sermon on the Mount, and we do away with the notion that there's a God, and there's a moral code written in our hearts, and someday we'll stand before God and give an account. If we can just forget about all those things, then we will be truly free, and we will liberate ourselves. But have you ever noticed, that the things that people think will set them free, are the things that bring them into bondage? And the things that people think will bring them into bondage are very often the things that set them free. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, adultery, gambling, covetousness, pride, religion. All these things that people think, if I indulge in this, I'll find what I'm looking for. But soon they find themselves bound. And then there's those that think the Bible, salvation, God, the Lordship of Christ, going to God's house, praising the Lord, that's going to bring me into bondage. But friends, Jesus is the one that can set you free. Onesimus had a desire. He wanted to go to the big city. He wanted to be his own boss. And maybe tonight you're exactly the same. You want to be the captain of your own destiny. You want to make your own decisions. You want to go your way. You want to choose your way. You want to make your decisions, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Proverbs says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Onesimus had a desire. Then I see something else about this runaway slave. I see his descent. One day his desire was fulfilled. He saw the opportunity to make an escape. Maybe a door was open. Maybe his boss's back was turned and he just began to run, and we're not told how it happened, but Onesimus saw his break and he went for it and he broke free as he seen it. And maybe tonight that's you. Maybe some of the young people here tonight say, well, preach you, and I'm going to sit in church until I'm 16, or I'm going to sit in church until I'm 18, and whenever I reach 18, I'm not going back to Bible class, I'm not going back to church, I'm not going back to gospel meetings. I'm not going to sit at the family altar anymore. I'm going to make my own decision. I'm going to go my way. Maybe tonight you say, I just want to get out of this meeting. Whenever I get out of this service, I'm going to go back to my old life. I'm going to choose my own way. I'm not going to allow Jesus Christ to be ruler over me and ruler in my life. And it's evident as well that as Onesimus left, he stole some of his boss's goods. Verse 18 says, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught. I believe that as Onesimus began to confess to the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, I've stolen some things. Maybe it was some money. Maybe it was some food. Maybe it was something that he could sell in the city of Rome. But he took something that didn't belong to him. He was a thief. And if we're honest tonight, friends, we are all thieves. Have you ever stolen anything? Anything, even something small? Penny chew? Bit of diesel? Bit of tax? I'm not asking you tonight if you robbed the Northern Bank, but have we ever stolen anything? Well, I think we all have, haven't we? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And God has given you life. And that life that God has given you has been created that you might fellowship with God, walk with God, love the Lord, worship the Lord, and serve the Lord, and in so doing, enjoy life. But you have robbed God of the honor that's due to His name. You have withheld your life from God, and you have robbed God of that which He has created for His own glory. At last He arrives in Rome. Now I'm free. Now I'm going to live it up. I'm going to discover the things that everybody's talked about, the stories that I've heard. I'm going to eat the finest food. I'm going to go to the finest places. I'm going to make it big in the city of Rome. But while Onesimus had a desire, he made a descent, he made a departure, he also met with disappointment. His newfound freedom brought bondage. Rome wasn't all it was cracked up to be. He got to Rome and he discovered that I'm just like 60 million others. I'm just a slave. I mightn't be under the dominance of a master anymore, but I'm still a slave to something. I just can't tell what it is. And we're all like that, aren't we? The Bible says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You say, preacher, that's a big statement. Are you telling me that I'm a slave to sin? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You try to break free from it. You try to stop thinking lustful thoughts. You try to stop having bitterness in your heart against brothers and sisters and family members and neighbors. You stop trying to be a covetous person. You stop trying to be jealous. You stop trying to be angry without cause. You'll discover that you can't break free from these things because it's the nature of the beast. Onesimus was met with disappointment. You remember the story of Joseph? The young man that at 17 years of age was sold into slavery by his own brothers that he loved. Well, whenever Joseph was at his father's house, Jacob said to Joseph, I want you to go after your brethren. They've departed, they're away feeding their sheep somewhere, and I want you to go, and I want you to bring your brothers back to me. It's a picture of God the Father sending the Lord Jesus Christ after the nation of Israel. And whenever Joseph went out to find his brothers, he went to Shechem, that's where he'd heard they were. But whenever he got to Shechem, they weren't there. And he met another man passing through Shechem, and he asked him the question, have you seen several young men with sheep and with oxen and with cattle? I was told they're in Shechem, they're my brothers. I want to reach them and to bring them back to my father's house. And the man says, I've heard that they've gone on to Dothan. Now the word Dothan means two wells. And so they left the father's house. They went to Shechem. They didn't find what they were looking for there. They heard about another place even further away from the father's house called the place of two wells. And they thought, we will get water there. We will get something to satisfy us there. But we know that at least one of those wells was empty, because they cast Joseph into one of them and he didn't drown. Just like the hymn writer said, I tried the broken cisterns, but the waters failed. And even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wheeled. And you'll discover that the further you get away from God, that you will find more and more barrenness, more and more emptiness, nothing that really satisfies. And that is exactly what Onesimus has discovered. And how many there are that have done exactly the same. They've tried to find freedom in sex, in money, in wealth, in popularity, in drink and drugs and other things, and they found that it's just ended in tears, brokenness, and heartache. But if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I see Onesimus, the runaway slave, but I also see Onesimus, the redeemed sinner. Paul the Apostle was a prisoner in the city of Rome. The very city that Onesimus went to, and at the city of Rome, in the providence and plan of God, Onesimus and Paul, they cross paths. Because you know something? God never makes any mistakes. You know why you're here tonight? Because God wants you here. You might say, well, preacher, I made the decision to come here. I didn't feel God speaking into my ear and bringing me here. Well, I believe tonight that the Lord has you here. Because he cares about you. And he's interested in you as an individual. And he wants to speak to you. And he loves you. And he can set you free. And he can give you that longing in your life that you've been looking for years. Because as Onesimus sees the Apostle Paul, Onesimus makes a realization. He's already discovered that Rome wasn't everything that he thought it would be. And he also began, I believe, to think about his old master Philemon. He wasn't such a bad master after all. In fact, probably Philemon was the best friend that Onesimus had in all the world. And you know something tonight? God is the best friend that you will ever have. If you've got one or two good friends in this world, you're a wealthy person. Good friends are hard to come by. Perhaps a person's father or mother can be the best friends that they will ever have. But you know something? There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And here's Onesimus. He's in the big city. Millions of people. And yet how frustrated. How lonely. How dejected. How friendless he feels. And he sees the Apostle Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ in verse number 1. Verse number 10, somebody who's in bonds. He's in shackles and chains. But as Onesimus sees this old preacher, he begins to realize that man has got the answer. Here's a man that's got something. He doesn't have anything physically to rejoice in. People are mocking him. People are laughing at him. But he seems to be quite happy with that because he knows where he's going. He knows who he's serving. He knows that every day lived on this earth can be lived to the glory of God. And whether he's in bonds, or whether he's in a boat, whether he's in a prison, or whether he's in a palace, whether he's in a pulpit, or whether he's in a pigsty, he's got something. And Onesimus looks at him and he says to himself, I want what that man has. That man's got the answer. You know what the answer is? Of course you do. It's very simple. It's Christ. Used to be a little chorus of people saying, Christ is the answer to my every need. Christ is the answer. He is my friend indeed. Problems of life, my spirit may assail. But with Christ, my Savior, I need never feel, for Christ is the answer to my every need. And Onesimus realizes that while Paul is a prisoner, he's free. I wonder tonight, friend, in this meeting, are you really free? Are you free tonight? Have you got liberty tonight? Are you glad tonight? You know, sometimes we ask each other coming in and out of meetings like this, how are you? I'm fine. But doesn't a smile cover a lot? I wonder tonight, how are you really? You see, Onesimus made a realization, but Onesimus then experienced regeneration, it says in verse number 10, that he was begotten, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That is to say, that as Paul preached to Onesimus and told him of Christ, the Savior that lived and died and shed his blood upon the cross and is alive and can save and can set free and can cleanse and forgive, Onesimus was born of God. He was a changed man. He was born again. Regeneration. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't even see it. Friend, let me tell you tonight, you'll never see heaven, let alone be in heaven, unless you're born again. You say, preacher, I go to church. Does that not count for something? Well, it's good to go to church. It'll not save you. You say, I say my prayers every night. Is that not good enough? It's good to say prayers. That'll not save you. You say, but I'm sincere. I've never done anybody any harm. I've provided for my family. I love my wife. I love my husband. I love my children. I've provided for them. I've been honest. I've been hardworking. I've never been in prison. I've never stolen. I've never murdered anybody. I've never dealt drugs. I've never even taken a drink. Are you telling me that I still not see heaven despite the good life that I live? Friend, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Savior said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's a divine imperative. Unless you're born again, you'll never, never, never see God's heaven. But Onesimus was born again. He made a realization. He experienced regeneration. And I believe as well there was also repentance. It says in verse number 11, as Paul writes this letter to Philemon concerning Onesimus, he says, in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You know, this is really a play on words because the very name Onesimus, it means profitable. And so what Paul is saying is here, you see this fellow Philemon Onesimus, profitable? He wasn't profitable, but now profitable is profitable. There's been a change. You see, before he didn't live up to his name. He didn't work for you well because his heart wasn't in it. He didn't want to be with you. He didn't want to serve you. He didn't love you. He wasn't profitable. But now, he's repented of that. He's been born again. And now he's living up to the name. Some people say they're Christians, but they don't live up to the name. You've met them, so have I. And some of you tonight are not saved because you look at the Christians who aren't Christians. They've never been born again. They don't love the Lord. And they are robbing you of the reality that you could be enjoying of being the real thing. Never allow a hypocrite to stop you from getting into heaven. I sometimes say to the people that say that, you know, I'd go to church if it wasn't for the hypocrites. I'd be a Christian if it wasn't for the hypocrites. I'd say to them, you know, if I give you a check for £1,000,
And I said to you, take that check to the Northern Bank and get it cashed. I says, what are you going to do? You're going to say, well, see these bankers. I don't want to offend any bankers tonight, but people are saying it, and I'm going to repeat it. These bankers there, the one that caused the financial crisis, are a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to go to the bank. And I know people that are members of the Northern Bank. I see them going in and getting their pension or whatever they do. And they're hypocrites, and I'll not be near the Northern Bank. You're going to lose out. And if you allow hypocrites to keep you from Christ, you're going to lose out. But Onesimus, his life was changed. He was now profitable. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Something else with Onesimus, not only did he make a realization, not only did he experience regeneration, not only did he make repentance and turn from his sin and turn to Christ, but he also desired to make restitution. Now, you don't hear much about restitution in these days, but he had a desire to put things right. Verse number 12, whom I have sent again. Now, why is he coming back? Sure, now he's saved. His sins are forgiven. His sins are under the blood. No point, Onesimus. Don't be going back to Philemon. He's angry with you. Don't be going, like, your sins are forgiven. You don't need to put anything right. Well, he does. I've stolen things from my boss. I've said things about my boss. I had a legal contract with him and I didn't fulfill it. And so he is on the run back to Colossae, willing to return and to face the consequences and to put things right if he can put them right. Remember little Zacchaeus? Remember the wee man that climbed the tree to see the Lord Jesus, and the Lord came to the bottom of the tree and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And Zacchaeus got down out of the tree and says, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything wrongfully, unjustly from any man, I will restore him fourfold. He's going to make restitution. He's going to put things right. Because there's no point him saying, now I'm a Christian, I can live whatever way I like. So many people say that, and it's wrong. If I stole your car tonight, and you had to walk home, and you came back tomorrow night, and you seen me getting out of your car in this church car park, and locking your car, and going into the prayer meeting, and you say, preacher, you are driving my car. You have stolen my car. I had to walk home last night. And you have used petrol in my car or diesel, hope it's not red, to drive back to Coleraine and back to Market Hill. And you have stolen my car. And I say, well, you know something? I confessed it last night when I went home and God has forgiven me. And I'm keeping your car because it's okay. You say, that's ridiculous. It's not okay. I have to put it right. And one of the things that hinders revival and stops the ungodly from coming to Christ is because there are those who say that they are Christ's people, Christ's ambassadors, and they're living worse than the world is living. And the whole thing to the ungodly is a sham. Your man's a Christian? Oh, sure, he owes me money. Your woman's a Christian? Sure, she gossips about everybody in Market Hill. That fellow's supposed to be saved. Sure, he curses more than I do. That lady's a Christian. Sure, she's a gossip, and so on and so forth. Onesimus wants to be the real thing. He wants to be profitable. He wants his life to be right before God and man. Whenever Nicholson was preaching in the 1920s in the shipyard in Belfast, such was the spirit of conviction that came upon people that they began to bring back the chisels and the hammers and the spades and the wheelbarrows and the saws and the sand and the cement that they'd stolen, that they had to erect a great shed to bring all the stolen goods back. People were making restitution, getting right with God. Onesimus is now profitable. You say, well, tonight, you know, preacher, if I'm honest, my life is not really profitable. I'm going to stand someday before the great white throne, and I've got nothing to show for the life that I've lived on this earth apart from a life that was lived for self. Nothing profitable as far as eternity is concerned. Onesimus, the runaway slave. Onesimus, the redeemed sinner. Lastly, Onesimus, the righteous saint. Verse number 17, Paul says, If thou therefore count me as a partner, receive him as myself. I can see Onesimus making his long journey all the way back to Colossae. He's got this letter under his arm. He's going to go back to Philemon. He's going to knock the door. And before Philemon can say anything, he's going to say, Philemon, wait. Please read this before you make any decisions. And he hands them the letter of liberation. And the first thing that it speaks of is acquittal. Verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, Paul says, put it on my account. Put it on my account. It's as if Paul has a credit card. And Onesimus has got a debt that he can't pay. And Paul says to Philemon, listen, he can't pay it, but I can. And anything that he can't do right, and anything that he can't make up, put it on my account, I'll take responsibility, and I will pay the price. And friends, that is exactly what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says to God the Father on behalf of any sinner that will come. He says, if this sinner has done anything wrong, he can't pay that debt, I have paid his debt. Put it on my account. Don't judge him, but judge me. Don't cast him off, but accept me instead. And our sins, my sin, is put on his account. And his righteousness is put on mine account. Remember how we said earlier, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Well, praise God, the story doesn't end there, because Isaiah 53:6 goes on to say, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ took our sins upon the cross. He paid the price. Many years ago, we were traveling from the city of Cork back up to Northern Ireland, and we were coming across one of those toll bridges. And I remember the fellow who was driving the car, he said to the person in the little booth, it was before you threw the euro in, it was the punt back in those days, and the little shutter opened, and he gave him 2 punts and a gospel tract. And he says, that's for us. And the second punt is for the car behind us. Tell them that the price has been paid. Give them this gospel tract and tell them that God loves them. Now, I don't know if that person did that. Probably took the punt for himself, and I don't know if he read the tract. Who knows where it would end? But if he was just at all, he would have to say to that car behind, listen, the price has been paid. God loves you. And here's a leaflet. I don't know what it is, but read it. And that's just like Onesimus. The price is paid. God loves him. And here's the document to say that it's so. I wonder tonight, is that you? Can you say, all my sins have been put on his account? I'm accepted in the beloved. There was acquittal and there was also acceptance. Verse number 17, Paul says, receive him as myself. Receive him as myself. In verse 22, he says, prepare me also a lodging. So, Philemon, I want you to receive Onesimus into your home, into your life again, just as you would receive me. And of course, Philemon's going to do that because he loves the Apostle Paul. And God the Father loves his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that whenever we are in Christ, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And tonight I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. There's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Savior and Creator of the world, because Christ has died for me. Acquittal, acceptance, and the last thing is assurance. Verse number 19. How does Philemon know that this is all right? And how does Onesimus get his head around this whole conversation and remember everything that's been said? And he comes away and the devil begins to attack him, says, Paul didn't mean that. And you took out of that things that he didn't really say. And you only thought that he said that, and you only thought that he meant that. And the devil's attacking him all the way. How does he get his assurance? Well, it says in verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. You see, it's written down. Where do I get my assurance from? From some sentimental, milky feeling? Something that I have done? No, sir. I get my assurance from the Word of God. The Bible says these things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's written in the Word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder tonight, are you acquitted before the judgment bar of God? Are your sins forgiven? I wonder tonight, have you received the righteousness of Christ as your righteousness? Are you accepted? I wonder tonight, do you have assurance? Maybe tonight you're a runaway slave. I trust that before this meeting draws to a close, as it will in just a moment or two, I pray that you'll become a redeemed sinner and experience the wonderful assurance of being a righteous saint in the eyes of the Lord. Many years ago in New York City, there was an old parlor woman. She scrubbed floors. She worked as a janitor in schools. But she loved the Lord. She had very little. She lived in Brooklyn or Harlem or one of these places in a tenement building. She had got one daughter and her husband, whether he was dead or had left her, we're not sure, but she had one daughter. And whenever that daughter got into her teenage years, she didn't want to live with Mum anymore. Mum was just, she's old-fashioned. She's too religious. She's not with it. And so the daughter left home, just like Onesimus. And she went away down into Times Square and Manhattan Island, and she got involved in a lot of sin. And she destroyed her life. Mother hadn't heard from her for years and just didn't know where she was, but was broken for her and prayed for her every day. She'd heard rumors about maybe what had happened. And she went into a little photograph booth, and she got a photograph made of herself, and she got copies of it made, and she just went around nightclubs, strip clubs, all sorts of different places, drinking dens and saloons around Manhattan Island, Times Square, downtown New York. And she would just put this little picture of herself maybe in a mirror or maybe inside a phone booth or maybe inside a taxi or maybe inside some drying out place or some soup kitchen. That's what she did. And just prayed all the while that the Lord would bring her daughter home. One night in a toilet facility in an old bar in New York City, that daughter came out of a cubicle. She'd become a prostitute. She'd got addicted to drugs. She walked over to wash her hands and to look at herself in the mirror. Couldn't believe what she'd come. And as she began to look at all the little flyers and tracts and leaflets and cards for taxi firms and cheap drink and stuff, she noticed a photograph, and as she looked at the photograph, she saw the face of her mother. And she took that photograph off the mirror, and with tears streaming down her face, in that washroom, she looked into the face of her broken-hearted mother. She hadn't seen her for years. And she turned the photograph round, and she read these words, "My daughter, I don't know where you are. And I don't care what you have done. I love you. Come home." And maybe tonight is that what the Lord is saying to you. In the scriptures, you look into the face of this loving Savior, and you're backslidden and you're far from God. And tonight he says, "I know where you are. I know what you've done. But I love you. Come home." I trust tonight that you'll come home and be wonderfully set free. May God bless you. Thank you so much.